great to see so many of you last week as we celebrated the resurrection, as Dom prayed about. Last week, we wrapped up our sermon series in the book of Mark, where we're looking at the beginning of the life of Jesus in Marks 3, 4, and 5. And we learned about those things that Jesus did or said that were always true about him, things that we could rely on and count on. And in that kind of spirit of strengthening our faith, we're actually moving into a new series through the book of Acts, in Acts chapters 10, 11, and 12. We're going to be looking at the life of Peter, and when Peter had an encounter with Cornelius and some things that happened thereafter. And it's pretty normal to connect these two things together because as we were looking in the book of Mark, the person who Mark based his account on was the stories that Peter told him. So we coupled these two things together. In our new series, we're going to see how we strengthen ourselves in our faith and have a faith, as Dom was praying earlier, that we just want to live for him so much so that we're willing to give our lives. So we entitled this sermon series, Faith in Action. And really, the story of Peter is neat, and it starts in chapter 10, actually goes all the way to chapter 15, and it's the longest story, contiguous story in the book of Acts. And it's kind of a pivot point where God was dealing previously with the Jews, and then we'll see a little bit with the Samaritans, and he turns his attention towards the Gentiles, which many of us are. And it's kind of this crucial concern of the book of Acts, this pivot point where we see this drama of redemption kind of unfold. Now, speaking of drama, I run into some drama quite recently. I've been traveling for my job, and I get on planes. And when you get on a plane, normally what happens is, many of you have maybe done this, what happens is there's this kind of almost herd of people who are trying to get on and try to get their bags in and get seated. Has anybody kind of been in the middle of that herd before? Yes? Okay. And so we're all shuffling and pushing. Now, what's interesting is there are special people on the plane, okay, and I happen to be one of them recently. The special people on the plane are the people who sit in the exit rows, okay? Now, if you sit in an exit row, what happens is when you get up there, before you even start to board the plane, they ask you a question. You guys know what they're asking you? Are you able to perform some duties, right, in the event of a problem? And so you have to say yes. And then when you sit down in their seat there, then they come up to you again. They have this little placard, and they ask you again, are you, you know, in the event that you have these problems or issues, are you able to do these duties? Are you able to help out? Are you ready, willing, and able? That's what they ask you. So that's what happens. And so today, in our message today, what I want to encourage us to do is to look to see, are we ready, willing, and able to help out and perform some functions to help other people? We're going to kind of look at these verses in our passage today and see how God is at work in the lives of other people, how he's at work in our lives, and again, to see, are we ready, willing, and able to help? So I'd like to start, and if you turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. You can follow along with your device. I'll have it up here on the screen. Starting in verse 1, it says, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all of his families were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius! Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who had spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told him everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Now we're going to look at these verses, kind of walk through them together, and then see some ways that we can apply them to our lives. So starting at verse 1, we actually have the location of where the story takes place. And it's a place called Caesarea. Now you'll see it's along the coast here, and it has all kinds of things inside it here. It's got a walls, it has a harbor, warehouses. This whole area was basically a place, a garrison for the Romans, and they protected it. And this is where Cornelius was located. And in there, in particular, what we see is that his role was to be in charge as a centurion, basically over about 100 men. In our current American, I guess, military, he'd be like a captain in our army. So he had basically a responsibility for about 100 people, and this is kind of where it took place. So in addition to that, we see this Cornelius and who he was like. We see that he was a person who was chosen by God to start this new story, the new story to the Gentiles. We move on to chapter 2, and we see about his heart. Now, what is neat about this is that God gave him this heart. God gave him a heart that wanted to follow after him. Now, what was neat is we had the Jews who were in that area, we had some Samaritans, and we had some Gentiles. Samaritans were kind of half Jews, half Gentiles, and he was just a Gentile, regular Gentile. But God began to work in his heart and made him aware that there was a God. And he saw that among the Jews who were worshiping there. And many people believe that he actually maybe even began to go to the synagogue or try to understand some of the things that these Jews were doing. And so some of the things that he saw them do were obviously pray and give money to those who were less fortunate. And those are the two things that are kind of highlighted here in verse 2. And then in verse 3, we kind of move on to see these spiritual disciplines in a much more way. The first of those is prayer that I mentioned. Now, Chick's going to be preaching a little more next week on prayer, and it was a great things happen when people are praying. You'll see in the book of Acts that most of the things that happened that were supernatural were as a result of people in the middle of praying. So I just want to ask you guys, when you've been praying, have you ever had a sense of God sharing something with you? God revealing something to you about himself? God encouraging you to be or to do something different as a result of that prayer? That's what was happening here in Cornelius. So he was encountering God for the first time, and as he began to get on his knees before God, he began to sense that God was making him aware of his existence. He didn't know what to do with it yet, but he began to have a sense inside his spirit that something was happening. And then the nice thing is that he did something. Actually, he began to see that he had resources that God had given him, and that he had a responsibility to actually be a good steward of those resources. And in fact, one of my favorite authors, Randy Alcorn, says that God raises our standard of living in order to raise our standard of giving. And that's what Cornelius began to realize. He began to realize there was a God and that he had some responsibilities with the things that he did. And verse 2 and 3 also mentioned he and all his family. So he didn't just do this himself, but he began to be able to spill that out to the people in his area. So he didn't just do this privately. This wasn't some sort of private little special thing he did, but he did it with all the people who were living in that area together with him. Now, in verse 3, we have the encounter with the angel. The angel appears, and it says it was right around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the ninth hour. And that was actually one of the customary times that Jews were asked to pray in their tradition. So the question he asks is, what do you think Cornelius was praying about? What do you think he was doing before the angel showed up? What do you think he was praying? Doesn't say, but my conjecture is that more than likely he was saying, God, I want to know you more. Show yourself to me. You've revealed me in a certain way. I want to know more about you. And I think this was one of those few things, an instantaneous answer to prayer, where the angel shows up. And what does the angel do? It says, Cornelius. So he knows that the angel knows who he is. So it's a direct answer to what he's been praying. And that's special. That's a very special thing. So it was kind of like he was given some light and he wanted more light. He was given some truth and he wanted more truth. And that's the way God wires all of us. No matter where we're at in our spiritual journey, there's a desire we have for more light and more truth. And we see that here in the life of Cornelius. So in verses 4 and 6, we see obviously the angel giving him some specific instructions because Cornelius asked, what is it, Lord? What is it that you want? What do you want from me? What do you want of me? And what's neat here is this term Lord that Cornelius used is one that is talking about reverence of a person to whom he would serve. So here you have a Roman soldier who was really meant to be serving basically his emperor, and he's saying, there is someone greater than the emperor that I'm going to serve. This is my Lord. Now the angel mentions his prayers and his gifts to the poor. And the words that they use there are words that were used in the Jewish in the language of that time that explained some of this Jewish traditions. So the angel was saying, look, I know you're starting to do things that show that you know who God is and that you want to please him. And they use the term like this aroma of sacrifice. It was going up to God. And we did last week, I tried to light a candle, not very successfully, to give you guys a sense of kind of what it may have felt like at the tomb. The same thing here. God loves these things that we do that seek to please him. They are a great aroma to him. It talks about that in the book of Leviticus, different things like that. And then the other thing they asked him to do is send some men to the house where Peter was located. Now what's interesting is that I think it's neat that God just didn't, through this angel, immediately give Cornelius everything he needed.
So it was kind of like there's some more steps to follow. And that's what it's like in our own journey with God. He leads you a certain way, and then there's some more things that he wants you to do or to be for him. And he kind of takes you along the way. And that's what we see here in this story, is that the angel just didn't give him everything. He said, oh, there's something more to do. Now, how many of us like to play board games? Anybody like board games? Anybody like treasure hunts or road rallies? I mean, that's really what's kind of going on here, right? That's the next step. If you play the game of Clue, you get one thing. All right, I think it's Professor Plum, okay? He might be with the stick, you know, with the rod, a candlestick. And then, I don't know, is it in the library? Or here, if you're on a road rally, you get the next piece and you move on. Or a treasure hunt, you move on to the next thing. There's things when we all do, why do we enjoy all those things? Because there's a sense of just pursuit to get to an end that God has created in our hearts. And that's what he's done here in the life of Cornelius. He said, Cornelius, you've begun to realize I've softened your heart and you see who I am. You've begun to do a few things to try to please me even though you don't know what pleases me. Now I'm going to direct you to a man who's going to be able to explain to you the path of salvation. It's the next step that goes along the way. So what happens is obviously he does it. That's the neat thing. We look in verses 7 and 8. Cornelius is used to basically going to send these men. And you'll see here on our map that Caesarea is up here. Go back one more. So Caesarea is up here, and they've got to send the men all the way down to Joppa. Now, some people think that basically they weren't sure if they went by horseback or basically they went out that night and went right away. But it would basically take you most of the night to get there in terms of the distance. If you went by horseback, you could probably get there in a certain number of hours, 4 to 6 hours. If you went by walking, obviously it could take you most of the night to the end of the next night. But he sent them out right away, and that's what we see. So it's this idea that the faith that Cornelius had, he believed it, he was told to share it with some other people, and then he asked them to go and do something. Now, obviously, because these people had reported into him, which we'll see the picture of them, the question is that, like, were they just obeying orders and they were going to go to this house where Simon the Tanner is? And I'll show you the picture. Chick's going to show some more pictures next week. He had the opportunity actually to go there and talk a little bit about that. So he sends them to Joppa. It's about a 30-mile distance between the two. And what I thought was interesting is, you remember our message last week, right? The women got to meet the angel, and the angel told them what? To go where? To Galilee, which was, again, a decent distance away. So here we have God kind of giving people steps. Here's the next step I want you to take. Here's the next step I want you to take. Here's where I want you to go in order to be able to see the next thing I have in store for you in your life. So what does this story mean for us? What can we take from this little journey that Cornelius went on? Well, the first thing I want to remind us is that Cornelius, even though he was devout, prayed to God, did good things, in our story, he's not yet saved. So even though you may recognize who God is, you may do a few, you may come to church, you may give some money in our offering, you may even serve in our Sunday school, until you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're not saved. And we'll see in a subsequent message that Cornelius gets to hear this good news, and that he does. And in fact, Peter, if you remember back in Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says what? Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved but Jesus. So we're going to see in subsequent weeks in our series that Cornelius will be saved. In fact, what's neat is that we even have banners up here, right? One says, once we were far away from God, but through who? But through Jesus. We have been raised to life. And you continue over here. Jesus was given what? To die for our sins. And he was raised from the dead to what? To make us right with God. It's plastered all over this church. In fact, every week, when one person from the teaching team comes up here, we encourage them to actually share the gospel very clearly. So if there's anyone here today who hasn't made that commitment to Christ, just as Dom prayed earlier, your grace is enough, and we sang that. That's our heart's desire, that your heart would cry out to God, that he would soften your heart like he began to soften Cornelius' heart. So that's our heart's desire. You're going to see in the upcoming weeks that Peter announces this good news of peace to Cornelius, and he and all of his household become saved. So if you haven't responded to that, may today be the day. May today be the day. Now for those of us who are saved, who have received this great news, who have begun to follow Christ, what does this story mean for us? So the first thing I want to encourage you is that God is at work in a lot of ways that we don't even see. He's always at work. And as we continue in this sermon series, we're going to see some neat ways that Peter was unaware of what was going on, that other people in the house and other people in the area, so they weren't aware of what's going on at this time. And all these things, God's going to intersect people's lives together to do some special things. And it really talks about the sovereignty of God. I know the men's Bible studies have gone through that many times. We've talked about it up here. God is at work in everyone's life, even if we don't see it. And even this morning, I was reminded, we woke up and we found my son's basketball hoop down on the ground. So how did that happen? Right? Obviously, the wind did it. But I didn't see it fall. I mean, I might have heard it. Right? I wasn't sure. But the wind even today is a good example of that God is on the move, very much like the wind, where you can't see the wind, but you see the effects of the wind and what it does. So I want to encourage us to just take the time to get the privilege to get a glimpse into those few things that God is on the move. What I want to do is I want to watch a video. This is a special video. It's not a spiritual video, okay? It's about a little, basically a card trick. So I want you to watch the video, and I'm going to come back and make a few points about seeing God at work. So please pay attention to the screen. So if we don't notice those four things in those videos, it's very easy for us not to notice things that God is doing in and around us. If we don't notice the changing of the background, the changing of the shirts, if we don't even notice those things, it's obviously going to be easy for us not to notice a lot of other things in our lives, particularly when God is at work. So Peter is going to be, we're seeing the upcoming weeks, he's going to be in this other town 30 miles away, not knowing what's happening in Cornelius' life. We're going to see all kinds of neat things happen throughout this sermon series. And even today, I want to encourage us, you know, obviously when you watch the video for the first time, how many of you notice all the differences, right? None of us, right? Maybe one, right? Oh, wait, is this shirt different? You know. But obviously, it's neat when they show you afterwards. And that's what happens in our relationship with God. Sometimes he actually does let us in to see what was happening. But oftentimes you encounter somebody and you don't know all the things that had happened in their life by the time they run into you. And so I want us to be ready for that. That's what I want to kind of transition to, is that I want us to be on the lookout to see God at work. So what do I want us to do? I want us to be ready to encounter these people where God's working in their lives. And we talk about the idea of God sightings, and I want to highlight that. Remember in our VBS program over the many, many years, we talked about God sightings. What's a God sighting? Does anybody remember? Well, I'll give you the group VBS formal definition of it, okay? God sightings are the evidence of God in action everywhere around us, every day in our lives as well as in the lives around others. So if we encourage our kids who come to VBS for these God sightings, I want us to look out for them too. So what happens when we run into these God sightings? Well, that's what I'm trying to say, is that God basically makes us ready to be used by him for him. And that's what I want us to do. I want us to be ready to be used by God in the lives of others around us. Now, as I mentioned earlier, remember the story? So Cornelius shows up, he's praying, and an angel is sent to him. Now, does the angel give him the message about salvation? No. God could have used an angel, but in most cases, he uses people to transfer his message. God uses us as preachers to be able to share his word about his wonderful plan. Now, Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 15 explain this in a way much better than I could, so I'd like to read it to you. It says, as Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. That's what we have going on here. Cornelius is going to be the first Gentile who comes to faith. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. That's what we're going to have Cornelius do, call on him. And it says in verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But it says to us in verse 14, how then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without what? Someone. Us. Without one of us preaching to them. And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? We got to be willing to go. Okay? And Cornelius sent somebody. And then Peter, you're seeing the upcoming weeks, is going to have to go meet Cornelius. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So also, we're going to see this upcoming weeks, as I mentioned, what's going to happen with the life of Cornelius. But what I want to tell us, God is preparing people right now, and things are happening in their life, and he's going to intersect you with them today, this week, this month. And my call to us is to be ready, to be used by him. Now, what's interesting is that the last thing I want to just encourage us in is that sometimes it's not that dramatic a situation that happens. Because many of us are like, you know what, this past week I didn't run into anybody who was seeking after God. This past month I can't remember anybody who I got to share the gospel with, who provided that opportunity. So what I want you to do is think back to Peter's life, okay? and what had happened in him. If you look back in earlier in the book of Acts, there's two things I want to highlight, one that's in our story and one that actually precedes our story. Okay? The first one is that Peter, back in early books of Acts, began to share the gospel with the Samaritans and saw many of them come to Christ, and he actually led them to Christ and began to shepherd them. Now remember, the Samaritans were what? They were the half-breeds. So most Jews didn't want anybody but pure Jews to be part of this new way. And so Peter was given the opportunity to share with the half-breeds. And actually God began to work in his heart to say, you know what, it's not just the Jews, but these half-breed Samaritans as well. Then the next thing we see in this book of Acts is, whose house was Peter staying in? Simon the Tanner. And tanners work with what? Dead animals. And dead animals are seen as what in the Jewish faith? Unclean. So here Peter got to bring this Simon the Tanner to faith. So a Jewish person who's basically doing pretty much the grunge jobs, you know, kind of the Mike Rowe type work, the nasty stuff, really who's seen as unclean. So Peter begins to see is that it's not what they do with their hands that makes them unclean. It's not what they've done to interbreed that makes them unclean. And lastly, with Cornelius, it's not that he wasn't even part of the Jewish remnant that makes him unclean. It's their heart. So Peter has been used by God in the lives of Samaritans and Simon the Tanner, and God has been using these life experiences in Peter's life to prepare him for this encounter with Cornelius. So there's things that are happening in your life right now that are beginning to work in the way that you think about God and the way that you think about people that are transforming you to be ready for that next encounter that he has for somebody who's at work in his life. So I don't know what those things are. So minimally, you're in the midst of one of two things. You're either being prepared for an encounter or in the middle of an encounter. And that's what we see in our story here today is that God had been preparing Peter over months to get ready for this encounter. And then in the upcoming weeks, we're going to see the encounter. Now what's neat is that what happens through all this, okay? Hebrews 13, the end of the book of Hebrews has this nice little benediction that kind of describes what's going on. It says, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, what? Equip you. That's what these experiences are doing. Equip you with every good for what? For doing his will, that he may work in us what is pleasing to him. Through who? Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. That's what God's doing. He's in the midst of equipping us for these encounters, and he's providing these encounters for us to be used by him. That's it. So let's sum up what we've looked at today. We've looked at the story of this Gentile named Cornelius who feared God as best he knew him, and he prayed and he gave things to the poor. God sent an angel to him and told him to send for Peter to hear what he had to say, and we're going to see what happens when God encounters Peter first. And we were challenged to see God more at work in people's lives around us, to be more ready to be used by God in the lives of those people, and to assess those things that happen to us and see how they're equipping us for these encounters. Ephesians, I want to end with Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 13, gives us the full picture of the story of the Gentiles that we're going to walk through in these upcoming weeks, the first of whom was Cornelius. It says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Jesus Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So I want to ask us, you know, as we enter this plane of this life that we're on, and are we ready, willing, and able to do the things that God wants us to do? Just like me when I sit in that exit seat, am I ready, willing, and able to really save someone? To be used by God to save someone as an instrument in his hands, as a preacher of his message. God invites us to join with him with what he's doing. He's going to get the job done with or without us. The question is, do you want to miss out? Do you want to be used by him? There's no greater privilege we have and no greater expression of gratitude we can convey. There's no greater privilege we have and there's no greater expression of gratitude we can convey to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.